Morning, everyone. It's never awkward to have a small conversation about money and then have the one guy you pay stand up here right after that. To make things, it's not going to be more awkward. But, you know, God's great because it's almost as if David and I planned this. But the topic of today's sermon as we delve into Proverbs deals with how we approach our work and how we steward the resources that God has given us. From your perspective, it might seem like a holy hustle or a setup. And it is by no means any of those things. As we go through the book of Proverbs, Proverbs has much to say about how we ought to be approaching our work as believers in God and how we should be stewarding the resources and things that God blessed us. And by resources, I don't just mean money. I mean our time, our efforts, our disposition towards the world, and how we approach life. Are we putting him first in everything that we do, not just giving it lip service? I'd like to welcome everybody. Thank you for joining our worship service here at Frederick Church of Christ. Everybody that's joining us on Zoom, I'd like to welcome you. I want to start with a couple announcements. Before that, if you and I are meeting for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the amazing honor and privilege to serve here as the minister of the Frederick Church of Christ. It has been the absolute greatest joy in my professional career ever to be able to serve this amazing church family that we have here in Frederick. And I truly mean that. It has transformed and continues to transform my life each week as I wrestle with how to serve and lead our church family. So I want to thank you for that opportunity. Just by way of a couple announcements, I'd like to highlight a few things. Every first Saturday, which would have been yesterday, our church has a group that goes down to the soup kitchen, Community Action Agency, and we'll get a sign-up sheet over there for this upcoming month in February. Also, the fourth Monday of every month, there's a sign-up sheet on the table right at the top of the stairs. We take a group over to the Frederick Rescue Mission and do a meal for the guys in the recovery program over there. Tonight at 6 p.m., should be back on track for our evening devotional, where we take a look at the scripture and topic that will be preached the following week. Melody Bloxham is hosting a craft day here on the 20th over in the fellowship hall from 8 to 4. That would be David's wife. I don't see Melody in the building. But see Melody if you have any questions or text her, call her. One more thing. We've been passing out these info cards over the last several weeks. Do these look familiar to you guys? Yeah. Is there anybody in here that hasn't gotten one or hasn't had a chance to turn one in yet? Could you raise your hand if you – I'm not trying to call you out. I just want to get you a card. Anybody else that needs one of these, just put your hand up. Robert's coming around if you need one. And I want to tell you the significance of why we're getting your information. Even if it hasn't changed in forever, we want to just make sure we have updated information. We've had quite a bit of new people that have been coming to our church and continuing to come back, and we're aiming to put together an updated directory for our church members. So, as I said before, after today, we're going to try and get this directory together, so be sure you have that. If you're online, by the way, you can email that information to Helene. And if we don't get it, we'll just make your info up. It'll be fun. Joe, you got an announcement?
Yeah. Since we don't have a whole lot of time, the representative, our missionary, pioneer, Bible translators, will be with us at the end of the month. So we basically have about 3 weeks to go. And I just wanted to plug right now for those who are listening that we will have it here at the end of the month.
Yep.
Jeff, Colin, not sure if Brendan's wife will be coming along with it, but we will have Jeff Colin from Pioneer Bible Translators here at the end of the month.
Yep, great. So for those on Zoom, Joe Murray was making an announcement that Jeff Holland from Pioneer Bible Translators will be here at the end of the month. Amen. We look forward to hearing from that. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30 for this morning's scripture. You know, as we've been going through this study, what we've said is that at the foundation of Proverbs is that statement in chapter one, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what the Proverbs do is they offer spiritual guidance on how to live life here and now in the present. One topic that you don't see a lot of in the book of Proverbs is reference to much of the afterlife. You know, what happens when we die and how we should live according to that. Proverbs really deals very much so in the will of God for our lives here on earth. How it is we should be living, what is the best way to live life for God here on this side of heaven. And so the foundation of that is to fear, is that the beginning of knowledge is, or the beginning of wisdom is to fear the beginning of, the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Sorry, guys, you got what I'm saying. And that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that knowledge isn't just information. That knowledge, that word really means developing a skill. You know, that word is applied to craftsmen in the Old Testament, the skill in which they do their job. And says the fear of the Lord gives us the skill to do life. And it's that healthy relationship, it's that healthy reverence towards God that gives us the opportunity to have that skill. And the Proverbs lay out what that looks like practically. And today, that practical skill that we're going to be talking about deals with our commitment and our diligence in our work and how it is that we should be stewarding our resources that God blesses us with. Amen? All right, so we're going to read the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 30. These are the sayings of Agur, son of Jeke, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel, I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you now, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for our church family. Lord, we thank you for this this called out gathering of believers in your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what we know to be true is that we come in here with all sorts of issues and circumstances in our lives that want to tug us and pull us away from relationship with you. Lord, I pray that the blessing of this morning is that relationship with you becomes fully established and reconnected. Lord, that we walk away here built up, edified, convicted to change the things in our lives that need to be changed so that we can have the abundant life that you have called us to in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we desperately need you. We love you. Father, I pray that as our worship service goes on, that our worship is pleasing to you, Father. Be with us now, Lord. Allow us to decrease as you increase at this time, Father. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen.
Love so amazing demands my life, my all. You know, we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, and a lot of times, you know, we listen to what the person has to say, take the bread, take the cup, and you know, thank you, Lord. And, you know, because it's something we do all the time, but it's something we really need to consider deeply. And in the How Great Thou Art, it says, and when I think God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Now, do we think that deeply about that when we're taking communion? And then, at the end, then I shall bow in humble adoration. And this is when Christ comes back. And there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. We don't have to wait until God comes back. When he comes back, everybody's going to bow and proclaim Christ as Lord. But we get the opportunity to do it every week. And we do it together as a family. And it's also something we should do every day of the week to thank God for what he's done. But now we come together formally as a church family to thank God for what he's done, to remember what Christ endured on our behalf, and to truly thank him and not just pass it by, gloss over, check the box. This is our time to tell Christ how much we appreciate and love him. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we can't even take in what you did for us. We'll never understand it fully until we understand it with you in heaven. But we know what Christ did. We believe what Christ did. We thank you for what Christ did. And we thank you for what it means in our lives. Help us each to fully meditate on this, Lord, and to do it every day, to remember always how great you are. And we thank you for Christ's love, his sacrifice, his blood and flesh that we celebrate right now. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I forgot my cup. When we think about love, we think about blood. It's required. We can't live without the blood. And Christ willingly gave his blood up for us that we could be created new in the image of him. Would you pray with me as we do this? Lord, there's so many things that we don't want to let go of. There's so many things we try to hold on to. But you gave the life-giving blood for us. And for that, we are grateful. Help us to remember what you did and to apply it to our lives, to know that your blood is the greatest thing that there is, and that the things we try to hold on to or the things we think are important in this life are meaningless. Help us to focus on you, your love for us, and your sacrifice. It's in your son's name. Separate from the Lord's Supper is our offering. There's a box in the back that if you want to put your visitor cards, the cards that were passed out earlier, it's there for you. And I just want to encourage you, because God has given us so much. And, you know, a lot of times we just look for more. You know, we're thankful for what we have, but, you know, we always want more. But God tells us he'll give us everything as long as we're willing to give something back. So just something to think about. And would you pray with me? Lord, you have blessed us beyond what we deserve. Lord, we recognize that fact, and we are grateful for that fact, and we give all glory to you. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's not us, it's you. And to always put you first and always be willing to give, and just willing to receive the blessings you will give back. You promised us that if we give, you will give back 10 times. And in our world's economy where we live, Lord, there's no better return. And just help us to remember that, to be willing to help one another, to be willing to love one another, and to be willing to share our knowledge of you with one. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Well, good morning again, everyone.
All right.
So I just want to say this from the onset, encourage my brother here Bert, I don't know if you realize how much the Lord is using you this morning, but he truly is. You highlighted an amazing gift that we all have been endowed with by God. And you really highlighted this gift that we all have from God. And it's not so much, although this is an amazing gift from God, but it's not, the gift is not if you work hard and practice and put in the effort that you too can have one of the top three greatest mustaches of all time. Although that is truly a gift from God, I believe. God's grace working through your face. But you said and highlighted from the song, How Great Thou Art, you know, about this idea of the wondrous cross and how scarce I can take it in. You know, how scarce I can take it in. And he said, at communion, we just need to pause and take a moment and think. And now this really should seem really rudimentary, but, you know, this is really, guys, this is a real gift that God has given us. You know, it's something that it takes almost no effort. You know, we're all in doubt. Everybody here on Zoom and here in the building, we all have this gift. There's no partiality amongst us. We can do this anywhere with anyone at any time. There's no prerequisite. There's no equipment or resources that we need. We all have this amazing God-given gift to stop and think. Just stop and think. And when I realized this, I thought, man, it's taken me a long time to realize this, as it does most things. It's taken me a long time to learn this. But this is really a true gift from God that we have this ability. I mean, if you just stop and think about it, how do you like that? If you just stop and think about it, the ability to stop and think is one of the greatest gifts that we all have from our Lord and Savior, that God has given us the mental equipment, the spiritual and mental equipment to be able to do this. And stop and think about what? Well, we can consider our ways. We can think about our behaviors, our thoughts, how we react to certain things and circumstances. Really consider, just by and large, how we view the world. You know, how do we filter the world through our lens? How is it that we think about and answer questions, whether consciously or subconsciously? And I think one of the greatest tools that we've been given in this mental capacity that God's given us to stop and think is to consider what's called our worldview. And what I mean by worldview, I'm not talking about anything specific to a certain thought process, like a political worldview or anything like this. I mean, in general, how is it that we filter most things in reality? How is it that we perceive things that are happening in the world and how we take that all in? You know, this is what a worldview answers. You know, how is it that we see and operate within the world and react and act in all those circumstances? And whether we give much thought to this or not, every one of us has a worldview. You know, we've been trained ever since kids, depending on our environment and how we were raised and what we were brought up in, if we were brought in the church or not, and whatever neighborhood and groups we were with and all this sort of thing, and schools we attended and all this, to develop a worldview. You know, how we think about everything. You know, how do we explain everything? And the prevailing worldview in our culture, by and large, is what's called secular humanism. Secular humanism. That's how the majority of those that live within our culture filter the world through the lens of their eyes. This is how they take in everything that happens. This is how they answer the questions of life, is through this worldview, through this filter. It's like a pair of glasses you put on, and the pair of glasses that the culture puts on in our world is called secular humanism. Now, what do I mean by secular humanism? Well, secular means without God, you know. So to start out from the jump, that's the priority of a secular humanist worldview, is to take God out of the equation when we go to answer questions and do life, that we do it without regard for God. And humanism instead sort of replaces that and lifts man as the highest authority. It places us at the center of our own universe. So a secular humanist is in this prevailing worldview, everything in reality, Everything that we perceive, everything that we think about, everything that we do has a reason why we do it and how we think that way. And that reason does not involve God. So think about, for example, what you've been taught about the beginning of the universe. Okay, a secular humanist would not say God is the one who created and started all of that. Think about the disposition of man, the inclination for us to do the wrong thing. You know, how, you know, a prevailing worldview in secular humanism is that we're all good people. Every one of us is good. We all have a good heart. You know, we just need some guidance, or we need this or that or whatever in order to lift us up to be even better. Well, the Bible has a complete opposite explanation of that, doesn't it? You know, the Bible has this thing called the fall of man, and sin entered the world. And Jeremiah, it actually says, above all else, our heart is wicked. Who can even understand it? Paul talks about this in Romans 7. The things that I do, I don't even understand why I do them. And the good things that I want to do, I'm unable to walk those out. I can't do it. You know, the Bible has a complete opposite idea when it comes to explaining the depravity of our hearts, our inclination to do the wrong things. Secular humanism just subscribes that as, well, that was just a mistake, but overall, we're all just good people. And this idea applies to every avenue of life. You know, a secular humanist has an idea of the afterlife, of what happens, a way in which we're secular humanism has an answer for our relationships and how we ought to do that. The secular humanism will take away God. It'll put us at the center. And ultimately, we end up with discovering our own truth that applies to each individual. We have a subjective morality. And what does that mean? That means what's moral and what's good and what's true and beautiful to me can be completely different to you, says secular humanism, and that somehow these can both be true. That what I think is right and true and good for me and living out my truth can be completely different than the way you describe what's right and what's true and what's beautiful. And yet somehow at the same time, we can both be right. In other words, there's no standard. And for biblical theists, aka Christians, how we describe that is that there is one standard. We have one standard. And so we view the world through that lens. We view the world in our worldview of Christian doctrine, of Christian theology, biblical theism, that there's a God, you know, and that God created. You know, there's these four major areas of biblical worldview. We have creation, we have fall, we have reconciliation, and we have an ultimate restoration or consummation when Jesus returns. And within those four categories, that's how you and I, using the authority in Scripture, that's how we answer the questions of life. Well, where did we come from? Where did the world come from? How is the world so organized? Well, we can categorize that right in creation, right? God created and God said, let there be light. And when it comes to the idea of understanding humanity and our relationships and why things fail and why divorce rates are crazy, and you know, that's just the same, if not higher, within the church, by the way. You know, this is a human problem, in other words. This isn't unique just to you know, people not in the church. How do we describe the pitfalls of humanity and the things that we do that we don't want to do and we keep doing them somehow? Well, if you're a Christian, you describe that in the category of the fall. Now, that's our worldview. That's how we explain that. Our culture may explain that a little differently. You know, and then when it comes to reconciliation, oh, we have a much different opinion than our culture, don't we? We say there's one way to be reconciled. You know, it's the way, the truth, the life that no man enters except through Jesus Christ. Amen? So we can explain how reconciliation can take place, how God can take a messed up individual like me. 5 years ago, homeless, lost, broken marriage, nothing in my life. And he can reconcile me to himself. He can reconcile me to my wife. He can reconcile my life and allow me to have the opportunity through his grace to surrender my life to him. You know, how do we explain that in the Christian world? Well, we say this is the reconciliation of God. This is how we know things are possible. This is where hope is found. This is where joy is found. This is where perseverance is found. This is where endurance is found. Perseverance of the saints in the midst of a troubling and hard world and all the pitfalls that we get into. We say this is God's reconciliation, and it's only done through his son, Jesus Christ. And you and I know that to be true. But that's not how the world describes reconciliation. That's not how secular humanism goes about reconciling. You know, think of taking God out of the equation and all the vain efforts of man to reconcile himself in this world. You know, in that course of reconciling himself to the world and feeling a sense of joy and peace in the midst of troubles, we secular humanists go after all the wrong things, everything but God, to reconcile himself, to restore himself. You know, all the wrong efforts of reconciling one's relationship to another, taking Jesus far out of the equation. And this is the prevailing worldview of our day. If we just stop and we think about it for a minute, the world is taking God out of everything and elevating us, elevating the individual. That's the goal of secular humanism, to remove God and elevate man. That now we are the center of our each and own unique universes, where we're right, we are moral, we are just, we're ultimately good, and we're headed on our own path to joy and happiness and peace and rest and comfort and all those things. And on the road, if we stay on the secular humanism road, what we do is we look for all those things in all the wrong places. And you and I, because we have a biblical worldview, we understand what's missing. We know that. And here's the thing I want to say. This may be the shocking thing. I think when we talk about worldviews, and of course there's different worldviews, but these are the prevailing ones, the secular humanism, and then what you and I have in this Christian biblical worldview. And we'll take that, and we can amen, and we can say, yeah, I know why we're here. You know we're ministers of reconciliation. We know ultimately we're fallen. We can explain the problems of the world through the lens of scripture and all these things. But I just want to say this, and I'm talking about my own self at times. I don't know why, but perhaps there's no greater place in which secular humanism begins to get a small foothold in the Christian life, except for when it comes to our resources and stewardship, when it comes to our work and our money. Now you got to say amen or ouch on that one. Okay. Just full disclosure. I don't know why this is the way it is. We're going to talk about it a little bit this morning, but there's no greater foothold that secular humanism has in the lives of Christians than when it comes to our money and our giving and our resources, how we work and how we steward the things that God has blessed us with. A lot of times when it comes to those things, all of a sudden now we tend to push God out of it, and now we're the accountants. We're the managers. We're the ones that decide how we should go about work. You know, and where do we get our ideas from? Well, we get them from the prevailing worldview of our time, secular humanism. Well, I don't need to go to work and work real hard. I can just kind of skate by because, hey, I'm good with this job, and I don't need to be a light in my workplace. That's sort of separate. That's sort of separate. And God understands that, doesn't he? Right? We just put that separate and we say, God understands. And, you know, I can hoard and I can hold on to money or time or resources and not put God in the first fruits of that giving and discussion. And really, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, really, I don't know that I really trust you with these things. I kind of trust myself more with this stuff. And whether we think about it or not, which is the blessing of stopping and thinking, how are we operating within the context of this part of our life? Are we taking in this part of our life the ideas from culture and walking that out in how we do these things? Or are we taking biblical Christian theism? How would God ask us to give this part of our life over to him? And I think there's no greater place than within the concept of resources and stewarding and money and work, where whether consciously or subconsciously, we kind of go, God, I think I'm good here. I can handle the decision-making. I can handle how I go about work. I can handle how I steward the things that you've blessed me with. So I want to pray for just a moment. We're going to read a few scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple things that I think scripture has to say. And before we do that, I just want to full disclosure this. You know, this isn't a sermon on tithing. This isn't a sermon on whether or not you should give to church. Although, you know, I think scripture is pretty clear. We should be joyfully giving, and whatever that is for you, you should joyfully give. This is a sermon on how our stewardship and approach and attitude towards work as it relates to our faith in God. That's what this sermon is about. So let's pray and let's get right to it. Amen. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and I pray that just for the next few moments as we go over these passages in scripture and look towards your inspired word in Proverbs 30, these words of Agur, that you would give us direction, that you would give us guidance, that you would rebuke where things need to be rebuked, corrected in those areas, ultimately equipping us, Lord, for the good work that you've called and prepared beforehand for each one of us individually and as a church. Lord, we need you. We love you. Father, I pray that as we learn these things and take them in as understanding, that they turn to a knowledge that becomes skillful living, that we walk this thing out and not just be hearers, but be doers. Father, we say all this because we know that as we learn to walk in faith, Lord, that ultimately the true gift of that, Father, is that we get closer to you. So, Father, be with us in these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first question before us really is, what should be our attitude towards work? What should be our attitude towards work? And to pull out of Proverbs for a minute, and a very familiar verse that we know in Colossians 3, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. Proverbs 10, 4 through 5, I want to sort of say this, that the book of Proverbs has much, much, much to say about our work, our diligence in our work, our stewardship of our resources. In Proverbs 10, 4 through 5, it says this, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs 28:19, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. You ever be around somebody who chases fantasy? They always got an idea of how this thing's going to work out. Always ideas, always thoughts, and never doing. You know, I lived that way for a very long time. Hey, I got another real good get-quick idea. Let me talk to you for a minute. All these meaningless fantasies that we chase. And really, Proverbs and Paul's word in Colossians says, Christians ought to be the greatest workers on the planet. Really. You know, our attitude towards work should directly reflect our gratitude towards God. Our attitude towards work should directly reflect our gratitude towards God. In other words, the way you and I approach our work, whether that be our vocational work, you know, what we do for a paycheck, whether that be the work we do in the church, whether it's the work we do in our house, whether it's the cleaning a toilet, right? But we should be doing it as though we are, because we are serving the Master Lord Jesus Christ. Unless we forget that without him, we can literally do what? Nothing. Nothing. We can't do anything without him. So why in our minds do we approach work in a way in which it's just this laissez-faire? It doesn't really matter. You know, I'll get my paycheck, or somebody else will clean it, or somebody else will do it, or, you know, they do it better than me, so I'll let them do it. And we have this sort of laziness within our attitude towards work. Imagine God, you know, if you can for a moment, God's thoughts towards observing this from on high. Okay, God, who everything that he's given us, everything that he's blessed us with, our job, our resources, the people around us, all the things that we've got, all come from him. We know that from James, don't we? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? It comes from above. So we know that everything good and perfect that we have in our lives is from him, and yet our approach to work is, yeah, well, I don't, you know, it'll get figured out. I'll just kind of take a lazy day, and that turns into a lazy week. And now all of a sudden we're approaching our work the way the culture does instead of the way scripture prescribes us to. And really what we're missing out on is a blessing from God. You know, what happens when we take this sort of approach, this attitude of gratitude towards God and all the work that we approach in our life? What begins to happen? I think what begins to happen first and foremost is that our light shines. You know, if our goal is to be ministers of reconciliation, if our goal is to be a light in the world, how is that reflecting in your workplace? How is that reflecting in your work in your family, in your work in your house, and the work in your relationships? Are you a diligent worker in all these areas as though we're working towards God? Or are we just letting it kind of work itself out? You know, putting our own needs, our own attitudes towards work before everything else. Because that's the way the world does. That's how the prevailing worldview views work. It says, yeah, it'll get done. It doesn't necessarily have to be by me, and I don't necessarily have to put my diligent effort in it, but it'll get done. And what I'm saying is this isn't about me and you and how much effort we can put forth in anything, and that it's all about us accomplishing a task. It's about what God's doing through you when you have that sort of attitude towards your work. Because when we approach work and everything we do with that sort of attitude, it becomes an amazing blessing in our life. It really does. It becomes an amazing blessing. So our work, our attitude towards work should always directly reflect our gratitude towards what God has given us. So here's the next question. What should we do with that God has blessed us with? How should we steward the resources and the things, the good and perfect gifts that come from above? Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 says this: one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. You know, I think when I read that proverb, what I think about is the blessing to give. It really is an absolute blessing. And again, I want to make it very clear. I'm talking about resources as a whole, not necessarily what you do with your bank account. If you give your time and you give your efforts to something and you're doing those things freely as a goodwill offering towards God and others, God promises to refresh you. God promises to bless you in that. And I think for those of us, another plug, as Ryan put out, for the soup kitchen, the rescue mission, all these other things that we have opportunity to do, the care team that goes out and visits some of the people in our church that can't get out on a regular basis. You know, we that serve in those areas are freely giving our time and effort. And ask one of them if you haven't done it. Are you refreshed by it, Ryan? Does it build you up as you do those things, Ron and Andrew, that you get an opportunity to bless these people freely and God fills you up with joy and peace as you do these things? It might be hard. We might have to make some sacrifices, right? But God says the one that freely gives is going to get back even more than what you're putting in. Proverbs 3, 27, 28 has a similar ring to it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power to act, don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Proverbs 14 says this: whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. All of these scriptures deal with the generosity towards those that are the least. It deals with our stewardship of the things that God has given us. Are we free givers of that which God has given us? Not unwise givers, not killing ourselves in order to do something for somebody else. Now, God doesn't call us to be unwise with the things. In fact, it's the opposite. He, for those that do well with little, he trusts much more. He wants us to be good stewards, not foolish stewards with the things that he gives us. But the question is, are we freely giving? And when we have the opportunity to do it, how many opportunities do we have to freely give that we just go, yeah, I'll just come back tomorrow, neighbor. I'll pray about it. What's there to pray about? Proverbs 3:27. Don't withhold. If you can freely give it, it honors and blesses God and blesses them and fills you up. A promise to refresh you. This is when we let secular humanism slide into how we deal with our money and our resources and our time. He said, yeah, let me think about it for a little while. Let me pray about it. I want to hear what God wants me to do with it. I just told you. Amen. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Is God our first obligation when we're giving? Is our first obligation not to self, not to what we think we need, not to that thing we want, but to God first? It's really a test of faith. And I want to say this, no matter how rich we get, and we can get rich, right? And there's nothing wrong with having much. There's really nothing inherently wrong with having lots of resources, having lots of time. In fact, in the ancient world, they would have viewed that as you are really right with God because he is just blessing you and favoring you. That's why there's so many scriptures about, that God will speak for the poor, because if you were poor in the ancient world and it wasn't by your own laziness, it was viewed as, well, you must have something wrong with God. You got this unknown sin in your life and that's why you're poor and disgraced. So really, being rich in the eyes of Scripture isn't really a wrong thing at all. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having much in this world. Question is, what's your attitude towards it? And Jesus knows, this is why he instructs the rich man, all these things, to sell off all your possessions, because although there's nothing wrong with it, Jesus knows that's an awful big temptation, isn't it? To step away from God and think, I'm in control of this. I'm good. I don't need your help. I've got everything I need and more. So often throughout Scripture, we're talking about no matter how rich you get, we're always going to be poor without God. No matter how much money, how much resources we have, without Jesus Christ, we are so poor. We are completely poor. We have nothing. And so the question really is, does our stewardship, the way that in which we handle our resources, does that reflect our faith in God? The things that God's blessed us with, is our obligation first to him? Do we trust him enough with it? Do we know that he'll go and do the kingdom work? Are we using our resources as a tool for the kingdom? You see, because secular humanism views money and views our resources as power for us to do what we want to do, to accomplish our own initiative, to accomplish our own purposes. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 5, whoever loves money never has enough. It's not having money that's the problem. It's loving it. It's chasing it. It's putting that before God. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, or this too is vanity. The pursuit of secular humanism, when it refers to our resources, is completely endless, because the culture in which we live says, get all you can for yourself. You know, live your American dream. Get everything you can that you just fill your heart's desire and do it all and enjoy it all and spend it all before you die. And that is a far cry from what Scripture calls for us to do. Here's why the writer of Hebrews says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Imagine that. Imagine that, being content with what you have. Because guess what? Everything you have right now is going to be gone one day. Every single thing you have in this world will be gone one day. No matter how much of it you have, 100% of it is temporary. All of it. So the writer of Hebrews says to keep your lives free from this love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Isn't that interesting that the relationship that the writer of Hebrews draws between our love, our possible love for money, and the meaninglessness and the content that it takes place when we don't have all these things. He draws that in and he boils it down to the fact that we can be content in our relationship with God. He brings it back to taking it out of the understanding of needing resources and needing money and having all these things. And he says, you got God. You know, we don't need to be lovers of money because he said he will never leave us or forsake us. So love him, not money. In other words, This is the constant. This is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That money, those resources, everything that we think we have and will never run out of, for those that are blessed with it, it's gone one day. But God made a promise, and the writer of Hebrews highlights that. Don't put your content in those things. Put your content in the presence and relationship of our Lord. So our stewardship of our resources directly reflects our faith in God. Are we giving our first obligation? Is our first obligation to give? Is our first obligation to pour out, to fill God up first, to give back to him first? Or is it to fill our own cup? It's not as though we can physically give God anything. I mean, we can't. None of us have the ability to, okay, God, here you go. Let me mail it to you. It's yours now. You can take it. Acts 17 highlights that. He doesn't have the need to be served by human hands. God doesn't live in these temples or be served by human hands. Yet he's always required humans to give of their substance, efforts, and devotion as an exercise of faith towards him. It's all through Scripture. God asks that we would give to him, that we would put forth the effort to make our resources be devoted to his use. And why? Well, have you ever stopped and think why? Why, God? Why do I have to? Why is my first obligation to give you this thing? It's exercise of faith, because God understands that the true blessing in our life comes through trusting him, comes through faith in him. Right? That when we trust God with our resources and these things begin to happen, that we start to be refreshed and we start to feel renewed and we start to have joy. And then he even starts to bless us with even more, because he knows that we can steward less. And all these things, our relationship with him is growing, it's maturing, it's being strengthened, it's being renewed. That's why. That's why it's a test of faith in how we steward our resources and how we have an attitude of gratitude towards God in our work. Because he knows that that's the best way to build a relationship with him when it comes to these things. You know, how would we ever build a relationship with God if all we do is accumulate for ourselves and fill ourselves up with that same accumulation? Where's God in that equation? Where's your faith in that equation? Where's your hope in that equation? Because that's all going to be gone. God says, if we build this stewarding relationship and this devotion between our stuff and our things that he blesses us with and giving it to him, that's where the true blessing lies. These are Jesus's words in Matthew 6. He lays out all these things that happen, and he's addressing anxiety and the need and desire of our hearts to feel like we need to gain and gain and gain and get all these things. And he points out the birds in the sky, and he says, you know, take a look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap. And yet God blesses them, and do they not eat every single day? And look at the lilies of the field and how they don't work for themselves. And look how beautifully dressed your Lord has made them. And he asks the question, are you not more than these things? Are you not more important than a flower or a bird to our Creator? Are we not more important than that? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. He says, what you and my focus needs to be is to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. That ought to be our main devotion when it comes to these sort of things. You know, not allow the culture of secular humanism infiltrate the way in which we handle the things God's blessed us with, but to have the biblical perspective to seek him first in all these things. And it builds a faith relationship that we seek him in his righteousness, and we know that he's going to bless us with all the things and add them to us. Paul, in his final charge to Timothy in the first letter in chapter 6, he says this to his young disciple. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, if they do this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Our faith in God is exercised through our willingness to put relationship with Him above earthly rewards. Not allow the prevailing thought of the time to direct us in how we deal in this area of our life, but to allow our faith to direct that. And this is why I absolutely love these words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. Now, we don't know much about Agur. What we do know as it relates to the book of Proverbs, that in verses 7 and 9, when he asks these two things of God, it's the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. And before he says this prayer, he talks about how utterly low he is compared to God, and who can understand him. He says, surely I'm just a man. I don't even have human understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained the knowledge of the Holy One. He's saying, the way I drive my life, I'm understanding my humility. I'm understanding that I'm not the one in charge. Yeah. Secular humanism would say the exact opposite. I'm a human. I have full understanding. I have full drive of my life. I have full knowledge and full wisdom on how to live the best life possible for me. And here, Agur has the complete opposite. He says, I haven't even learned wisdom. He said, I have not attained the knowledge of God. And he throws out some language like, how could anyone understand who has gone up and come down from heaven? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Aside from God, Agur doesn't have the answer. Our culture has an answer for everything. We think we know everything. We got it all figured out. Agur says, I don't know any of this. I'm just barely a man. I barely have understanding. He says, what is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. And surely we do know. Amen. Then he goes on to this devotion. He says, every word of God is flawless. What a beautiful picture of the words of Scripture. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Speaks to the faith it takes to turn to God always. He warns, do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. So Agur, he understands his lowliness as a human. He lifts God up, and then he asks God. This is, in my opinion, there's so many prayers through the pages of Scripture. And when I think about what is my favorite prayer in the Bible, it's hard for me to look past this one. He says, Lord, there's only two things I ask of you. And how wise are these two things that Agur asks of our Lord in prayer? He says, do not refuse me these things before I die. These two things. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Have we ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I only need two things from you. Here's the first. Don't let me speak anything that's not truth. Lord, I'm inclined in my heart. This is my world, my biblical worldview coming into play. I'm inclined in my heart. I know that just the outpouring of me is just to fill myself with pride. And therefore, sometimes I'm inclined to lie. I'm inclined to put on a posture that's not really true on the inside. I want to put on a mask to the world sometimes, Lord, and it's really because I don't trust you and I want to build myself up. And Agur says, Lord, there's only two things I ask. The first one is keep these lies far, far, far from me. I know the destruction they're in. I want no part of it. Help me be a beacon of truth, Lord. And he says this, number two, and give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. Not that one's right and one's wrong, but there's wisdom in asking for that. And he says it. He explains it. He says, just give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, if I'm rich, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And I think Agur's spot on. One of the greatest challenges to the Christian is how do we handle success? How do we handle when we're highly blessed and favored in the things of this world? Because our inclination is to turn from God from those things. Turn from God and turn into those things. And he says, that's going to cause me to disown you, Lord. I don't want to be rich. He says, I don't want to be poor either. Because if I become poor, I may steal and now I'm dishonoring your name. Friends, what we have in this prayer, in this word of Agur, is really the heart of a biblical worldview when it comes to our resources, our efforts, our time, our money, all of these areas of our life. You know, Agur in his wisdom reflects this in what he's asking for God. He says, God, I just want to do what honors you. That's the heart of his prayer. If I have this, I know I'm going to become this way. If I have this, I know my inclination is that way. I'm understanding who I am in you, Lord. So Lord, just give me what I need today. Give me my daily bread and help me be a good steward of what you've entrusted me with. Would you stand with me? Just like to highlight, if anybody has a response to this message, if anybody is feeling the Lord lead them in any way, I'm so happy and be such a joy to talk to you. I'll be in the back. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for all the many blessings in our lives, Lord. Father, I know that when we talk about resources, Lord, it's easy to play the comparison game. It's easy to think about what we have or what we don't have, what we think we're lacking. But Lord, everybody here does not lack the ability to come into relationship with you. Lord, I pray that in all areas of our life, that we devote them to you, Lord. And Lord, it's not that we're just trying to do a thing or check a box. Lord, we want to ask that you would incline our hearts to do this, because we know that that's where true life, true living abides. That's where the abundant life that you promise in Jesus, that he gives life and life abundantly, lies. And Lord, we know that abundant life isn't money and riches and things, that the abundant life that Jesus Christ talks about is a life that we would not be able to live unless it's with him. So Lord, lead us towards that. Father, help us to walk out of here and devote everything in our lives to you, Lord, trusting that you're going to bless us, refresh us, and give us exactly what we need. Father, we love you. We need you. It's in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray. Amen.